For a few moments this evening, we shall pick up our studies looking at David in his latter days. And so we are in 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1. Before we look at a few verses together, once again, let us pray and commit ourselves into the hands of the Lord. Our blessed Savior, indeed, you are the true prophet in your church. You are the one who is able to open hearts and minds. And so we ask this night, as we look at your holy word, you would guide us. We desire to have a proper understanding, and we ask that by means of your truth, you would make it to have a sanctifying influence upon our lives. And Lord God, where need be, we would repent. And above all, grant us the grace to obey your word. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A peaceful transfer of power. A peaceful transfer of power. You heard that here a while back quite a bit. And why did we hear so much of it? Well, as a democracy, of course, we believe in the peaceful transfer of power. One administration is going out, another one is coming in, and so there needs to be this peaceful transfer of power. And for many, many years, it's taken place in our nation. But you heard a lot about it lately, or here some time back, because there were those who said, well, President Trump won't allow that. It won't be any peaceful transfer of power. No, he'll barricade himself in that Oval Office, and only way you'll get him out of there, you have to starve him out. Well, it did not happen. There was a peaceful transfer of power. Bitterness? Yes. Lots of bitterness? Yes. But if you look at the history of presidents, you find that that's happened more than once. Three or four times there have been those who were very bitter about the transfer of power. It took place peacefully. But they did not attend the inauguration of new president. But nonetheless, a peaceful transfer of power. Well, tonight we look at a peaceful transfer of power. And it's David and his son. But we have to consider the only reason it was a peaceful transfer of power is because of the kind providence of God warning David that if you don't take some action, you're going to have a civil war on your hands. And so you can see what you think about it. We pick it up in this first chapter. Be reading at verse 32. And King David said, call me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada. So they came before the king. The king also said to them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule, and take him down to Gihon. There let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel, and blow the horn and say, long live King Solomon! Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place. For I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. Benaniah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, amen! May the Lord God of my Lord the king say so too. As the Lord has been with my Lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down, and Solomon rode on King David's mule and took him to Gihon. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the horn, and all the people said, long live King Solomon! And all the people went up after him. And the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. Amen. Well, before we look at this particular passage I've read, since it's been a while since we've been in here, perhaps a real quick review. We're looking at what we consider the last days of David. He's getting quite old and feeble. You go back to the opening verse of the first chapter. Now King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he couldn't get warm. And so David's getting ready to go, as they say in the Bible, the way of all the earth. And so they couldn't get him warm, so they got a young, live electric blanket to keep him warm. And there wasn't anything risque about this. You notice what is said in verse 4. The young woman was very lovely. She cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her. And so it appears that David now at this time, he's getting a lot of attention. He's being very well cared for in his latter days. But unknown to David and outside the walls of his palace, there's something going on. One of his spoiled brat sons is going to cause some trouble. He seems he wants to take over the throne of his father, and he knows it's wrong to do so. So you pick it up in verse 5, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And you're familiar with this language. He's kind of following the steps of his older brother. You remember Absalom. He did the same thing. He wanted to take over the throne of his father. He caused a great civil war, and thousands of men were killed, you see. And so here he's following in the same steps. In fact, he's having kind of a pre-inaugural celebration, where you look at verse 9, and Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fatted cattle by the stone of Zoheleth and is by Enroget. He also invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the mighty man, or Solomon his brother. And so as we indicated last time, this huge feast, a feast like this just didn't go on for, 6-7 hours. It might go on for 2-3 days. And of course, you're going to hear a lot about this. There's going to be a lot of rumors, a lot of things said. And eventually, information gets to someone in David's palace. It gets to Nathan. And Nathan is a very sharp man, and he knows this is nothing but trouble. Something's got to be done about this. And so he puts a plan into action of how to inform David, how to get David to get on the move and put his heel upon this rebellion. And so what does he do? Well, you recall the first thing he does, he calls Bathsheba. Why did he call Bathsheba? Well, we thought, she was one of perhaps of his favorite wives. But add to that, David had made a promise to Bathsheba that Solomon would set up on his throne. And so she goes in and she's puzzled and says, my king, I thought you promised me that my son would sit upon the throne. Have you changed your mind? And of course, behind that promise that David made to Bathsheba, you had that word of God that came to David. And so later on, it's picked up in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and it brings it out this way. But God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be a king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord God of Israel. And so you see, behind the promise that he made to Bathsheba, you have the word of God that says, Solomon shall sit on your throne, and Solomon is the one who shall build me a temple. And so Nathan knows this, and Nathan goes in and tells Bathsheba to go in and talk to the king. She leaves, then Nathan comes in, and he says, King, have you changed your mind? You even told me that Solomon would sit upon your throne. And so that brings us to where we are now. And we'll think about this, the fact of a call to action. Here's David. He's pretty feeble, but he hears this, and it seems to put a spark in the old boy. So he's going to start doing something. And David said, call me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada. So they came before the king, and he's going to give them instructions. Because David knows something's got to be done. It's got to be done quickly. Because you see, he had his former son, Absalom, cause rebellion, and that was a civil war, and thousands lost their lives, and he doesn't want to go through that again. So he needs to put his heel upon this, and he needs to get Solomon quickly installed. He needs Solomon to be king. So, you see, if Adonijah causes any trouble, it's treason, and Solomon has the right, the authority, to put him to death. So he's got to move quickly, see, and get this done. And you see, there, if he doesn't, and Adonijah gets on that throne, it's going to wipe out many of David's household, because that is the way they did things in that day. If you took over a throne, you got rid of all those, you see, who were part of that family. You didn't want any kind of a rebellion on their part. And David knew this would happen, and there's an example of that. You remember there was a king by the name of Adoniah, and he had a mother, and the mother, Athaliah, her son got out in a war, and he got wounded, and he died, and so Athaliah wants to take over the throne of her son. So what does she do? Well, she murders all of her grandchildren. Now, that's quite a grandma. You young people ought to be thankful you don't have a grandma like that. But she was so obsessed with power. She wanted the throne. She had all the grandsons murdered, except one. There was a sister who saved his life. And Josiah later becomes king. And, of course, Athaliah, she is put to death. But the point is this. There was a bloody time. And there would not be a transfer of power peacefully, you see. And so David knows that. And so he knows he needs to get something done. He needs to get it done quite quickly. And so he calls Zadok, he calls Nathan, and he calls his strong man in there. And he says, you go and you get Solomon. You put him on my mule. And you take him to Gihon, and there you're going to anoint him. And you see, everybody knew that the king, that was his mule. And no one was to ride upon that mule except the king or somebody that was being honored in a very special way. And we might think, well, you know, a mule, why didn't they have a nice, big, huge, white stallion of some kind? Well, the reason is because the Lord God did not allow that. And there were not very many horses in the land of Israel till Solomon came in. And Solomon, you have to say, he was a great king, but he did a lot of things that he should not do. But when you look at Deuteronomy, it brings it out this way. When you come to the land which the Lord your God has given you and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren, and you shall set a king over you, that he may not be a foreigner to you, but he shall not multiply horses for himself. In other words, horses primarily were what we might call offensive weapons of war, and so Israel was not to engage in that. They were not to expand. They were simply to protect their borders, and evidently you didn't need horses for that. But in other words, they're just at David's time here, there were not a lot of horses, so he goes on the mule. And for anyone other than the king to be on the mule, you see, that must have been a very special person. And so people can detect, here is the king. Here's someone that's going to take David's place. But then we move from this matter of a call to action, and we'll think about a call for blessing. And it's kind of strange. You look at verse 36. Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, Amen. May the Lord God of my Lord the king say so too, as the Lord has been with my Lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. Now think about that. Is that something you might say to some of our former presidents when they're on the way out? Hey, may the next man do great, a lot better than you did, buddy. You probably wouldn't say that. Well, how is it here that this was said to David? Well, because Benaniah knew that David was not a man envious of his throne. He was not jealous of his throne and who would take his place. And indeed, he would want, especially he would want his son to accomplish and do greater things than he did. His concern was for the well-being of the kingdom, not just for the well-being of his reputation. And if you think about it, some people really have a problem when it comes to other people getting more praise than they do. That old pride in the heart of man, he likes praise. And it just kind of bothers him if someone in his own field, you know, gets a little more praise and gets a little more attention than he does. But here, Benaniah, he knew, Jehoiada knew that this was not the case with David. And so he knew that David would want his son to prosper. And so you go back and you consider that Athaliah and what she did to her grandson, it was all about her. And here's this matter of riding on the mule. That was a sign, you see, of someone really, really special with reference to the king. Now, it seems to me it was a rather humorous chapter in the Bible, and it's found in the book of Esther. And you may not think it's too humorous, but it just seems to me that what you have is a matter of the Lord God humbling, greatly humbling a man before he has him put to death. And so as regards the book of Esther, you know, there was this rascal named Haman. And Haman hated Mordecai, who was a righteous man. Haman hated all the Jews. So he had this scheme, and he had the gallows put up. He was going to have Mordecai put to death. And so he was going to talk to the king about the fulfillment of his plans. And so we might pick it up here in this sixth chapter. I'll read it. I just think it's humorous, and you may not. That night the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Then the king said, "What honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" And the king's servants who attended him said, "Nothing's been done for him." So the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the court in the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. The king's servant said, "Haman is there, standing in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king asked him, "What shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "Whom would the king delight to honor more than me?" And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has the royal crest placed on its head. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may arraign the man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" Then the king said to Haman, "Hurry, take the robe and the horse as you have suggested, and do for Mordecai the Jew who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken." So Haman took the robe and the horse, arrayed Mordecai, and led him on a horseback through the city square, and proclaimed before him, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." Now, can you imagine how Mordecai said that? And then he goes back, and he is doomed. But the point is, it was a great, great honor to ride upon that king's mule. ride upon that king's horse. And so here, David gives instructions. And what are they to do? Well, they go and they get that anointing oil, and it says they took it out of the tabernacle. And so possibly, you see, that could have been that special oil that they were not to use outside of something being anointed concerning the tabernacle or a king. There was that special formula. It was not for common use. And so here, Solomon was to be anointed, and that anointed oil, we believe, symbolized the Holy Spirit coming upon him, the Holy Spirit equipping a man to fulfill his office, to fulfill his responsibilities. And of course, we need to remember that as believers, we've been anointed by the Holy Spirit. You look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, or 21, it speaks about God who has anointed us. As believers in Christ, we have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. He is the one who enables us and equips us to walk with him and to fulfill our responsibilities. And so they go back, and Solomon sits on the throne. He is now the king of Israel. And if you think about it, here's Solomon, he's the appointed king, but there was resistance, there was kind of a conspiracy, there was those who were trying to stop him. And Adonijah, he knew that God had appointed Solomon, but he didn't care. He was going to be king. That's the way of an unregenerate man. He knows what God says, but he doesn't care. He's going to do what he wants to do. Isn't that the kind of people outside the church that you know? They're going to do what they want to do. God says, I don't care. Oh, yeah. And so here was Adonijah. But David, because of the call to action, because of what took place, Adonijah is now in a very, very precarious situation. Oh, he'll not quit trying. He goes to Bathsheba. He tries to worm his way back in. As we'll see as we read through the book, he'll lose his life over it. But here, Solomon is king. He's upon the throne. The kingdom is secure. And as you know, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. Yes, he came into this world to save sinners. Yes, he came into this world to destroy the works of the devil. But also he came into this world to be a king. And there was great, terrible resistance. We'll not have this man reign over us. And so they thought they got rid of him at the cross, put him in the tomb. But there was the resurrection. There was the ascension. Now there's the enthronement. The right hand of the Father. And as Mr. Callahan read this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ has all authority, heaven and earth. Christ is upon the throne. God's kingdom is secure. And Christ will continue to build his church. Amen.